Well, I've been quite excited to share this series. It's one of my greatest passions, is sharing around these types and shadows. I'm standing right here with these stained glass windows looking at my shadow on the floor. And yeah, we'll look at that. But firstly, Wes and Kira, new uncle and aunt, welcome all the way down from Harding. It's great to have you with us. Dieter, grandfather number three, hey? Yeah. I saw Bren and Georgie walking in. It was so cute to see them coming in. Yeah. So Claudia and Sven had their first child, Joshua, born this week. And we've got the mother's room is all prepped and ready. And we got another one on the way. Courtney's expecting next month. Yeah. So we want to breed them in and also pray them in as well. Yeah. So I want to share around types and shadows. But it's interesting. My wife... we drove here last night to put out some palm leaves, and thank you, Bianca. These palm leaves are from Bianca's garden. And while I was driving here, you could see the full moon. I don't know if you saw the moon. It's a pink moon. It's the smallest full moon of the year. Just a reminder that this weekend coming was Passover in Israel. They were celebrating Passover, and we're having what we call Good Friday next Friday. We are like a week out of sync with their calendar. Sometimes we seem to get it right, but other times we don't. But we're on the Gregorian calendar, which came from originally from Rome, and it was adjusted. But the Hebrews work on a calendar based on a lunar calendar, so everything is based on the moon. But before we look at types and shadows, I just want to read from, just to get a picture of understanding from Colossians 2, 16 to 17. It's such a powerful passage. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So as I'm standing here and looking at my shadow, what it's saying, it says, don't look at the shadow and follow the shadow. Turn round and look at the light. And that is Jesus. So everything that came was a type or a shadow. A type is a person, an event, an object, or institution of the Old Testament that foreshadows a greater reality in the New Testament. And so you could say that Moses was a type of Christ. You could say David was a type of Christ. Just as Moses led them out of captivity, Jesus will do the same. Just as David is a conquering king, defeating all the enemies, we see that Jesus is a conquering king. And then a shadow, a partial or symbolic representation of a future reality, like a silhouette cast by the real thing. So when you look at the Old Testament, we read that they're types and shadows, but everything else is found in Christ. That's why Paul says, and Paul was an expert in the Old Testament. He knew it backwards, but he says, I count that all lost for the sake of knowing him. And isn't it wonderful? But today we're celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus. We have all these palm leaves, and I'm just thinking, you know, we have palms too. So we can wave our palms during worship. So show me your palms. Come on, wave them like you just don't care. No. But there's so many symbolisms in understanding palms. So we're going to look at the shadows we're going to look at coming up now. We're looking at the feast or the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and then we'll be looking at the Feast of Pentecost as well, looking at that as well, Shavuot. We're looking at those over the year. And then later in the year, I also want to look at the other feasts that I mentioned. But let's quickly backtrack. Before that event where Jesus walked in and all the people were waving their palms, throwing their cloaks down, shouting out, what took place? We read that Jesus heard that the Pharisees wanted to kill him. And so what he did, he withdrew, he went across the Jordan River to the place where John the Baptist was baptizing in the past, was baptizing people. And he stood on the other side of the Jordan. And while he's on the other side of the Jordan, word comes to him that his good friend Lazarus has died. Now those around him thought Jesus would get up, respond, and move. But he waited two more days on the other side. Now we look at his journey from that other side. It's almost exactly the same journey that Joshua followed. He crosses over the Jordan, and when he comes to Jericho, who does he see on a tree? Zacchaeus. He has lunch at Zacchaeus' house and changes his whole family. And then when he leaves Jericho on the way out, he heals two blind men. One of them was Bartimaeus. And then if you know that area of Israel, as you come across the Jordan, Jericho is on the plain of the Jordan River. And as you come to Jericho, now he climbs the hills up, and it's actually quite an interesting journey up to Israel, because there's many places to hide. And it's often quite common in that area that thieves would hide and ambush travelers that were traveling, coming to the Passover. And Jesus navigates the hills as he comes up to Jerusalem. But he doesn't go to Jerusalem. He goes to Bethany. And he raises Lazarus back to life. I don't know if you understand this about the Jewish culture, but in the Jewish culture, for 3 days, they believed that the spirit of a man or woman was still with the body. And so they'd often go there and read scriptures over the corpse. But on the third day, they would say, there's no chance. They would close him up, put him into a sarcophagus, allow the body to decompose, and then a year later, take the bones and put them in a special place. But on the fourth day, when there was no hope at all, Lazarus was never coming back, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came alive. And obviously the word of this spread wild, spread all the way to Jerusalem. And you could see the picture was being painted. And then comes a wonderful woman, and you've got to honor women in the scripture. They're the ones who followed Jesus and often paid the way through the funds that they had. But a woman named Mary pours 1 pint of pure lard on Jesus, anoints him. It's about a year's wage. Think of what your salary is. And this woman gave everything to Jesus. Now, the nard is a root or spike of the nard plant. It's the best of the best. It has a strong woody smell, and that smell would last the longest and is considered the finest perfume money could buy. It's mentioned in the Song of Songs in terms of a love between a bride and a groom. In other words, when we get married, it lasts forever, or as we live. It was believed to be her dowry or maybe inheritance. It's everything she had. She gave her best. And it's a reminder of us that we give God our best. Cain and Abel. Cain learned that message the wrong way. Abel bought the best, the first. And so often with God, we want to bring him the last. And so often we see in Scripture how the first is so mentioned, the first son. We see how Jesus was raised to life on the first day of the week. And then he comes from Bethpage, and on top of the Mount of Olives, he looks down at Jerusalem, and he weeps, and he prophesies over Jerusalem. He says, if only you knew who I was, I'd love to just take you. And you think about, have you ever seen a hen take all the chicks and put it under its wing? Have you seen that before? Like suddenly they're there, and then they suddenly disappeared, and they're not there anymore. They're hidden under mum. And Jesus says, how I would have loved to have done this. But they failed to recognize him. And then he speaks this word over Jerusalem, and we'll look at it. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over and said, if you, even you, had only known to this day that I would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And who hides things? The enemy. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. Amanda, you're leading the service wonderfully today. And it's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord works, we want to respond. We don't want to miss what God can do. And so we see this word being spoken over Israel. And if you don't know the history of Israel, or to Jerusalem especially, in 70 AD, and it's almost like Titus did this on purpose. Titus arrived at Jerusalem 3 days before the Passover. So it would have been around about last week sometime in the calendar. And he surrounded Jerusalem. And about 1 million Jews were starved to death for 5 months in the city in 70 AD. And then they burnt the city, and the gold melted in the temple, and the gold leaked between all the stones in the temple, and they had to turn over every stone to make sure they got all the last of the gold out of the city. Exactly what Jesus had prophesied over the city. It's a very sad account. It's very sad. And we pray today that Jerusalem will know their Prince of Peace, their true Messiah. And we see also in the Mount of Olives that Jesus sends his disciples out to go get a donkey. And I love this fact that the donkey they chose had never been ridden before. Can you imagine? You just got a brand new Toyota Hilux, double cab, top of the range. It's just arrived at your house. And someone knocks on the door, and it's a youth pastor saying, "We're going on a mission trip to Zimbabwe, or wherever you're going. We're looking for a car." And the Lord tells you, not the man, give him your car to use. How would you feel? Say, "Lord, we really have to speak to me in that moment. I need a sign from heaven. I'd have to put out a fleece, a two fleeces." But this is understanding that the Lord needs it. And this man, we know not much about. Did he have a word before that people are going to come to you and ask you a donkey? I want you to give it. We don't know. But this man willingly gives the donkeys because the Lord needs it. And we understand that it fulfills the prophecy spoken years back from Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You know, it's amazing. The disciples never got it. Until Jesus died, rose again, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they reflected back on it, suddenly they saw it and they said, now we see it more fully. It was Zechariah's prophecy. There's something about missing God in the very moment that we don't know God's actually at work. And only later we can look back and say, now I get the picture. God was at work all the time. You know, there's been speculation about the crowd. How many people do you think were there? I've seen movies where it's like three guys and a dog with a palm, you know. Have you ever been to Mount of Olives? It's a beautiful, because there's quite a steep valley. It's the Kidron River, the Kidron Valley. Then it's Mount of Olives that descends quite steeply and it goes up into the East Gate in Jerusalem. We're going to look at that next week, talking about threshold covenants. But there must have been a grandstand of people cheering. I don't believe it was just a few on the side of the road. Word goes out, and we know this because the Pharisees in John 12 says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'These are the people who are trying to scheme to kill him. See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" When they looked and saw him coming, they would have seen crowds and said, "Wow, it looked like the whole world. How are you now going to come up with our plans?" And so we know that as he walked in, they lay the cloaks at his feet. They grabbed the leaves and they waved them. And we understand palm leaves is a sign of victory. It's a sign of joy. In fact, it's also a sign of political will, where the zealots often use palm trees as their symbols. It was a sign of, here comes our conquering Messiah. He's going to take over Jerusalem. He's going to kick the Romans out. And we're going to be victorious. And as Amanda said from Psalm 118, "Lord, save us. Hosanna, Lord. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming king over our father David. Hosanna in the highest." It's funny how the Jews at the time were singing something that was prophetic and true, but with a wrong mindset, the earthly mindset. But what they were saying was right. And it was prophetic, but the mindset was wrong. But there's one thing I wanted to look at is the Passover lamb. Did you know? And Josephus writes in the first century. In fact, Josephus records a 70 AD account where Jerusalem was completely destroyed. He accounts in just before that time that he estimated that 265,500 lambs were slaughtered at Passover in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the amount of blood? He estimates around 2 million Jews must have been in the city at the time. Now, here's the wonderful thing about the Passover lamb. Where did the Passover lambs come from? And a lot of, some of you may know this. They're actually bred south of Jerusalem. In fact, in the southern part, right where Bethlehem is. Bethlehem is about 5 to 8 kilometers south of Jerusalem. In fact, the people who looked after the lambs or raised the lamb were the Leviticus priests, and they used to raise them up because they must be raised without spot or blemish. So they were well looked after. These shepherds looked after the lambs well. And there's only one time that the lamb, when they had babies, and that's in springtime. The very same season that Passover took place. And the very people that were tending these lambs that would become the Passover lambs, the one who are tending them or who they'd just been born, are very gentle with because they'd just been born. Suddenly these men get a vision or an angel appears to them and says, a Savior today was born in Bethlehem. And those who look after the Passover lamb went and saw the Lamb of God. Isn't God amazing? The very shepherds that looked after the Passover lamb, that sent them the following year to Jerusalem to be slaughtered for the sins, is the very one who sees the Savior being born. Isn't our God amazing? And he reveals that. The Mishnah, the ancient Jewish oracle tradition, notes that the animals for sacrifice were often raised in the area south, right by Jerusalem. It was a perfect place for the Passover lamb to come from. And our Savior was born there. But what's the mystery about this whole thing is that the very people who stood there waving the leaves, praising him, taking their cloaks off as a sign of recognizing his kingship, saying, I want to be obedient to you. I want to follow you all the days of my life. I'm with you, are the very people 5 days later shouting, crucify him. Isn't it amazing? So on the Passover lamb arrives in the city on the 10th of Nisan. Jesus arrives on the very same day. And we know that in scriptures, it's 5 days before the Passover, he arrived. Have you ever watched a rugby match or a soccer match and the team is doing dismally? I remember once I was in the stadium and I was watching on TV. I was watching the Sharks play. And we are doing dismally. When you follow the Sharks, we can look amazing or we can look bad. But it was about 10 minutes before the end of the match, and the people were leaving in droves. And while I was looking at that, I said, there go the fans. But there were a group of people that stayed right to the very end and watched the humiliating defeat. And they didn't leave, and even they probably went on the field and supported. So the question I have for you today, are you a fan or are you a follower? Because when you're a fan, we say, God will fix this. God will do this. And when he doesn't, we say, that's it. I'm walking out the stadium on him. And we see all through life, we see people who turn their back on God because God didn't do what they wanted him to do. But a follower says, I'm fixing my eyes on you. I'm following you. No matter what, I've set my face like flint upon you. I'm following because you are the Passover lamb. You're the one who died for me. And so often we see people have this desire for God to do something. And when he doesn't, they felt God let them down. They didn't save my marriage. They didn't heal me. Didn't do all these things. I'm no longer following him. And they turn away from him. And we see this take place. And we'll look at this next week. But the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees worked its way into the people's hearts, that they would be in agreement with him to crucify him. I believe God is doing an incredible work in this nation of South Africa. I believe it. I know it. God has spoken to me about it. But I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, God will save us. And they knew he would. It wasn't like they were doubting. They knew that God would save them. But even if he does, even if he doesn't, I'm not turning my back on him. And we have to settle that in our hearts, that we too are going to be those people, that we will sing the highest praise. But when we're in the valley, we are still committed to walking this journey with him. So I want to encourage you today as we start this Types and Shadows, we have a wonderful picture of God demonstrating nothing is by chance, nothing is by accident with God. In fact, everything is highly intentional. And I want to encourage you today, God has a purpose for your life. But I want to minister to you, if there's people here today that you felt let down, you felt God didn't come through for you, I want to encourage you today, God is with you in the good, the bad, and the ugly. His word says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he came into that city and he was obedient and he died for every one of us that we have salvation. We can say Hosanna. God, we don't have to say, rather, we don't have to shout Hosanna. He's already saved us. We just have to receive it. So Father, I pray and ask this morning if there's anyone here, Lord, who's felt abandoned, let down, Lord, that you didn't do what they expected, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would just minister to them today, that your plan is good, pleasing, and perfect. In fact, God, you turn all things to good, even the painful, the disappointments, you turn everything to good. And Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, that we'll have a revelation of just who you are. That we can say, I'm not just a fan, I'm a follower. And Lord, we just pray blessing on every household, every person here. And if there's anyone here today who's never given their life to Jesus, never really fully responded to him, I pray, Lord, that you open their eyes today to know you for who you truly are. You are the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you all, and we look forward to seeing you this Friday at 5:30. Just a reminder, please order your lamb burgers. But bless you all, and we look forward to seeing you next Sunday. All right. If anybody needs prayer, we'd love to pray with you. God bless.